Welcome to Hillcrest Baptist Church Podcast. Today's message is called, How to Deal with Difficult People. We hope you enjoy as Pastor Tommy Foster preaches from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 17.
Well, good morning. So if you've never seen me carry a pulpit before, now you can say, you've seen me carry a pulpit. So we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, second letter from Paul the Apostle to the church in Corinth. We're going to be verses 14 through 18. So you may have seen that the title of the lesson this morning is what? Say it with me really loud. What is it? How to deal with difficult people. So let's take a vote. Anybody dealt with a difficult person recently? Yes, yes. How many of you live with difficult people? Yes, yes. How many of you work with difficult people? How many of you live next door to, how many of you are sitting next to, no, I'm kidding, don't do that. But this is a real problem. This is a real issue. I think most of us would agree that, let's just be honest, our society is terrible at relationships. I mean, we really are. We're just bad at it. And it just seems like we it's just getting worse and worse. And, you know, we can't figure out how to get along with each other. And you know, the results are catastrophic. The results are pain and suffering and all kinds of different issues that I won't go into this morning. But the truth is that we're just not good at dealing with difficult scenarios, difficult situations, and difficult people. And so Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he gives advice on how to deal with difficult people. Can you imagine that? Here we are, almost 2,000 years later, after Paul writes this letter to the friends that he led to Christ, and they formed a local body of believers there in the town of Corinth. And believe it or not, this very personal letter that Paul probably never would have dreamed would have been read by you and I thousands of years later, this very personal letter about how to deal with difficult people, this problem existed even back then. Does that surprise you? Does it surprise you that thousands of years later, a couple of years, thousand years later, that we're still dealing with the same problems? Does that surprise you? Yeah, it probably shouldn't. It probably should not surprise you because the problem is not generational. The problem is not cultural. The problem is not certain types of ethnic groups, things like that. The problem is a human problem. It's a humanity problem. It's a problem that we all have because inside of us is this tension, and we're going to talk about it. It's this tension to be right. You know, we want to be right. And when people do us wrong, we have a really hard time as human beings. We have a really hard time getting over that. I know I do. There's a lot of times that I really want to be right. And when I'm convinced that I am right, I want to make sure that you know that you're wrong. You know, that's important to me. And it's just a terrible attitude. It's a horrible place to live because even when you can try to convince them that you're right and they're wrong, and they even admit that they're wrong and you're right, it still carries with it a lot of pain and suffering, doesn't it? Still carries with it a lot of scars later in life. And so you know, my goal is to convince you that that God's word has a solution for how to deal with difficult people. In fact, the subtitle of the lesson is The Art of Union and Reunion. In fact, I'd really like for you to spend more time focusing on union and reunion than dealing with difficult people. Because the Bible speaks very clearly to this union that you and I have with God through Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about that. And it also speaks a lot, Scripture speaks a lot about this reconciliation or reunion, is the word I'm using, this reunion. And so we have union with each other, and then there's fighting and there's, you know, disagreements, and you did this to me and I hurt you. And really what God says is that, hey, y'all need to get to a place to where you're reuniting yourselves together. Yeah, does that make sense? And so that's my goal this morning is to help you see that this really is, you know, the priorities of everything we do in life needs to be about union, us with God, and reunion, us with others. And so I read a survey They ask people, what are the most difficult problems that you face on a daily basis? What are the most difficult problems that people face on a daily basis? There was lots of answers, but I'm only going to give you five of them, the top five. So we're going to start with number five. We'll work our way to number one. And you probably already know what number one is. Number five, believe it or not, the problem that most people face on a daily basis is actually religious questions. Is there a God? Are we alone in this universe? Which religion is right? Is the Bible true? I know we'd like to think sometimes that people are not struggling with these problems today, but they are. They still are struggling with these same questions that generations, you know, have struggled with. What's interesting is one of the things that millennial generation said when they talked about religious questions, they said, I have a question. They said, I love Jesus, but I don't like church. What do I do? And so they're struggling with this. This is something they're struggling with, you know, daily. Number four, finding or losing a loved one. This is something that people are struggling with. Marriage struggles, singleness, being alone, divorce, death or loss of a spouse or a loved one. People are struggling with this. They're trying to deal with this, you know, how do I live the way I live where I'm at right now? Number three, health issues. They're struggling with dealing with, I know right now I've talked to a lot of people that are scared to death about the flu. I mean, how many of you, if that's really been a concern of yours lately? I've gone to different sporting events, different places, and people have masks and gloves on. And at first I took it personal. You know, I was like, wow, somebody should have told me. No, I'm kidding. But yeah, there's a lot of struggles out there with people who are dealing with being concerned about getting sick. And a lot of people taking all types of supplements and things like that to try to avoid certain types of diseases or problems. Number two, this is the problem people are facing. Number two, fear of running out of money, financial stress, job security, debt problems, lack of income, and dead-end jobs. You know anybody that's dealing with these things? Anybody? Yeah. But guess what the number one answer was? Over religious questions, over finding and losing loved ones, health issues, financial issues, the number one answer to the question, what is the most difficult problem that you face on a daily basis? The number one answer was dealing with difficult people. That's the number one answer. People said, I have trouble dealing with my family, my friends, my coworkers, my employees, my neighbors. You ready for this one? My kids' teachers. Yeah, well, that's okay, because a few lines down, it teachers said, I have a hard time dealing with the parents of my kids. Fellow drivers on the road, my enemies, people wrote that down, and just people in general. There was this comment that they just, people bother me. I just don't like people, you know? And so I struggle with this every day. And so there were some solutions that were given. You with me? These are horrible solutions. Don't try these. These are not good solutions. But these are legitimate solutions that were given for dealing with this, you know, problem of difficult people. Number one, should you find yourself a victim of other people's bitterness, ignorance, or insecurities, remember, it could be worse. You could be one of them. Right. So there's the solution, right? You know, it's kind of that old, you know, idea that, you know, well, things could be worse. I could be you. You know, well, yeah, that's not a good biblical response, is it? You know, it gets worse. Ready, number two. Sometimes you have to just close your eyes, count to 10, take a deep breath, and remind yourself that you would not look good in prison clothes. I mean, that's a solution to this problem. All right. Number three, this is a good one. Number three, tell them that you are not responsible for what your face does while they're talking. Right. Number four, this is a Polish proverb. Not my circus, not my monkey. All right, so that's... Apparently in Poland, there was a time that they had lots of circuses and the monkeys would get loose and people would walk down the street in a normal day and they see a monkey go by and go, not my circus, not my monkey. In other words, not my problem. Yeah, and we're pretty good at that as a culture, aren't we, as a society. We drive home and go in our house and we, you know, and the people next around us that live next to us have problems and we're like, not my circus, not my monkey, not my problem. Yeah, it's just not good. It's not a good thing. And then I was talking to my mom about this, and she brought up a quote from the movie Wonder. How many of you have seen the movie Wonder? Yeah, all the teenagers raise their hand. There's a little boy there, Augie, and he has a quote there. He says, be kind to everyone because everyone is fighting a hard battle. It's a good response, you know. It's true. we have to remember that when people are being hurtful or difficult, that maybe they're going through something themselves, and we should be considerate of that. We should be patient and sensitive towards those things. But you know what? As good as advice as that is, I have to tell you that God's words is better. It just really is. It's just better. I really think that God can come up with better solutions to difficult people than Hollywood. I think they can come up, you know, Paul's script for dealing with difficult people is better than the script for the movie Wonder. And the quote by Augie, although it be somewhat inspiring, when we quote God's word, it's more powerful. It just makes a bigger impact in our lives. And so, you know, nothing personal against the character of Augie in the movie Wonder, but, you know, I really think we can get better advice from God's word, right? How to deal with difficult people. And so here's the truth. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. And so we know that Christ's love compels us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive this new life will no longer live for themselves. You starting to get the picture here? Part of our problem is that when we deal with difficult people, we're only thinking about what we want and what's important to us. And Paul's saying that's your problem, is you're not thinking about others, you're thinking about yourself. But we'll get there. Let's keep going. Instead, they will live with Christ who died and raised for them. Verse 16. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old is gone. The old way of responding to difficult people is gone. The new way to responding to difficult now has come. In verse 18, this is important. All of this comes from who? God, who brought us back to himself through Christ, and God has given us this task of reconciling people back to him. And so here's the truth. The truth is we know that we are forgiven by God. We now have union, you with me? Unity with God through Christ. And so the first step in dealing with difficult people is understanding that if you don't have that union, that relationship with Jesus Christ, then you're trying to deal with difficult people in a people or human type of way. The only way, and I'm going to help you with this, the only way you're going to learn how to deal with difficult people is by first giving your life to Jesus Christ. You're going to have to submit yourself to the authority of God and his word. And the Holy Spirit is going to have to help you with this task, because as humans, we are horrible at dealing with difficult people. And so here's the truth. Because we are forgiven by God, we now have union with God. Unfortunately, this union that we have with others, it comes and goes because of what people do to us. Relationship wreckage occurs in our homes. It occurs at our work. It occurs with family and friends. Everywhere we look, there's relationship wreckage. You watch the news, and almost every second of the news is about what? Relationship wreckage. We're shooting our spouses. We're shooting police officers. We're breaking into schools and shooting children. And all of this is just a sign of how bad we are at how we handle relationships. And so God desires union with you and I, but this is important. He also cares deeply about the constant state of reunion, that we must have with each other. And so here in chapter 5, he uses the word reconciliation, right? But I use the word reunion because most of us don't use the word reconciliation on a daily basis, but we understand what a reunion is, right? We understand what a family reunion is. What's a family reunion? Well, we've been separate, and now we come back together at an appointed time. And we're going to see that God's word says that we ought to be in a constant state of reunion with people around us. A constant state. Not an annual, not a monthly, not an occasional, but a constant state of looking around us for relationships that are not working, and through the Holy Spirit, moving towards reunion with those around us. Absolutely mandatory for us as a Christian life. So look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. And we're going to work our way to verse 14, but 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1 says this. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed. So Paul's going to compare our physical body with a tent. A tent is a temporary home, right? How many of you have ever been tent camping? Yeah, it's your temporary home. Paul's going to say that our physical body is a temporary home for our soul, the part that was made in the image of God. And so we are working really hard, and I'm going to show you a couple of tents here in a second. We're working really hard at making our temporary home a permanent home, and it doesn't work. And so look what he says here. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. And so you see there that word F-O-R, four. There's three verses prior to verse 1 of chapter 5 at the end of chapter 4. Look at those three verses in verse 16, chapter 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly, physically, we are wasting away. We are aging into extinction every day. Though we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed by the Holy Spirit. For our light and momentary troubles, that's what Paul calls your troubles, my troubles. They're light and momentary. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, not on the troubles in front of us, not on the pain and suffering in the present here and now, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is what? Temporary. And what is unseen is eternal. The truth is we know that this life is temporary. We know that people are more important than possessions. We know that what is to come is more valuable than what is happening today. Yet we struggle, don't we? We work really hard at maintaining this tent that houses our soul. Now, I wanted to show you how ridiculous this thought is, okay? I wanted to show you how crazy this is. So I want you to look at the screen. These are tents. These are tents that people put together. These are temporary homes. Now, some of those are pretty nice. How many of y'all like the one that's floating on the water there? You like that one? How about the one that's clear? That's kind of weird. Yeah, the one that you can see through. I'm not sure what that's all about. There's one up there you can see. I mean, they've spent a lot of time, energy, and money trying to do what? Set up a temporary home. I mean, they really have spent, you know, an enormous amount of effort to try to make this place a place where they could reside. Look at the next picture. Yeah, how do you like that? How many of y'all like to go on vacation to that? Yeah, I can see a camel coming in now. It's not going to be good. But seriously, isn't there a part of you that's like, ooh, and the other part is like, wait a second. I mean, we could take all types of permanent, you know, types of things that we want, flat screen TVs, and we could bring in Wi-Fi, and we could try to, you know, move in. But at the end of the day, it's still what? It's still temporary. But isn't that what we're doing? We are treating our bodies and our feelings and our thoughts as if they're this great valued, you know, object that we must hold on to in order for us to be right about whatever it is that we've been wronged about. And the truth is, none of it matters. And so let me help you with this, okay? Here's the truth. Number one, even though this is really attractive, even though we work hard at maintaining our body, even though we work hard at protecting our emotions, even though we work hard at communicating our thoughts. You ready? The truth is, number one, it's still temporary. It still takes a lot of time to maintain over time. And similarly, our earthly bodies are temporary. Even though we maintain our bodies, eventually they all age and they all give way to extinction. Our physical bodies, we can work at it, but you and I both know it's decaying and dying every day. This is a temporary home. Everything that we're experiencing has temporary ramifications when we look at what's important to God. This is why Jesus says to place our treasures in heaven and not on earth in Matthew 6:19. He says, don't take the things that you think are so important and place it somewhere where people can steal them and where rust affects it. Put your treasures, put the things that are really important, put them in heaven where they can never be taken away. Number two, we know that tents, they're vulnerable and they're unstable. Even with stakes, poles, and strong rope, it will eventually lean ultimately fall, and it will fail when a real storm comes through. You can try to do whatever you can to hold that tent down, but you and I both know when the first real storm comes, it's going to blow away, it's going to get knocked over, it's going to fail. Similarly, our earthly abilities will fail at some point during our times and storms of life as well. You see how genius Paul is, comparing our life to a tent? Even the strongest among us, we have a limit as to what we can handle mentally and emotionally and spiritually. This is why Jesus says that we must build our life on the rock of Jesus Christ in Matthew 7:24. What we build our life on matters. And if we live our life on things that really have no eternal significance, we will get to the end of our life and we'll suddenly realize it was a wasted life. Number three, as much as we dress it up, as much as we bring about the comforts of home to this tent, it's still not home, is it? I mean, it's okay for a week or two. It's okay for a weekend away. But eventually, this tent, we know that we have to leave it. And this is true. Even with the many comforts of home, this is not a home. Similarly, our earthly bodies were not created by God to be our true home. It wasn't. God never intended your physical body to be your home. He never meant for it to house your soul as heaven will one day in your glorified body. Heaven is our home for our soul, and as Christians, we will always feel the tension between the longing to be on earth and the understanding that we are aliens on this planet, just passing through to another world. You with me? This is why Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. He knows the tension. That's what he's talking about. He knows the tension to care so much about temporal things that you end up pushing people out of your life. Did you hear what I said? We care so much about temporary things that we push people out of our life. And Jesus says, you believe in God, believe also in me. For my Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go there to prepare a place for you. And one day I will come back for you and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. What's he saying? He's saying, understand that you're just here for a short amount of time. That your time here, it's not as important as you think it is. There's value. There's purpose. There's things that can be accomplished. But ultimately, you and I are passing through. We are moving on to a place that was ultimately meant for you and I and God. And so this idea of unity with God is extremely important. Union with God means that we are to be made one. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others as well. And we understand that unity is the first key to dealing with difficult people. We have to be one with God all the time. Otherwise, we will respond in a way that God would not respond. I want you to watch this video. It's a short clip. You've probably seen it before. It's kind of silly. I'll just go ahead and be honest with you. It's kind of fun. But it just gives you and I the understanding that unity can, if we do it, unity can make a difference. So watch this. And this is the last one. Yeah. So a really simple, simplistic message, right, from Pixar to tell you and I that while we don't get how important unity with God through Christ, why we don't get that is really inexplainable. It's important. And so that brings us to this next idea of how to deal with difficult people. And I want to just reinforce the idea that if we're not walking in the Spirit, if we're not exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit, if we're not, you know, walking in a way that only comes because of what God is doing through us through the Holy Spirit, we're going to struggle. Every time someone does us wrong, every time we face difficult situations, every time we go through pain and suffering, we're going to struggle a great deal because ultimately we have to rest in the fact that God is sovereign. He's in control. He understands fully what we're going through. And as a result of that, we can overcome whatever we're facing. Amen. And so look at this idea here, this reunion with others. So union with God through Christ is priority. Because of that, because of what Christ has done in us, now reunion becomes extremely important. Look at verse 14. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live shall no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And so once again, we see that God has sent his son Jesus Christ to die for everyone. Now, I know you already know this, but I got to say it out loud. The person that you're fighting with right now, God sent his son to die for him too. The person that's causing you all the pain and suffering, Jesus died for them too. Whatever it is that you're going through, whoever it is that's causing these problems, whatever rebellion may be happening, whatever bad choices they may be doing, whatever it is, abuse you may be involved in, Jesus Christ died for them too. And because of that, it changes the way we respond to their pain and suffering, to our pain and suffering, and to the things that they're causing in our lives. That alone ought to help us deal with difficult people. The mere fact that we can look at that person who's causing these problems and recognize that they are a child of God and that they also have the opportunity to know who Christ is. That alone ought to help us. But it's still a struggle, isn't it? And so Paul goes on to help us here. He says, number one, you ready? He says, God created our body, mind, and emotions to be temporary. Therefore, they are low priority. Don't forget the greatest commandment. What is Luke 10:27? The greatest commandment says this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's every part of you. You are to love your God, love the Lord your God with your emotions. What you feel towards other people matters to God. You're like, well, but I didn't say anything. I didn't do anything. Well, that's true. But we also understand that God knows the motives of the heart. And so when it comes to how we feel and what we think and what we do, God is watching and aware of all of those things. He knows our thoughts. He understands our emotions, and he is fully aware of our actions. God sees all things, right? And so this idea of reunion starts with this idea that what we think and feel is low priority. It's low priority to God, and therefore it should be low priority to you. And that brings us to number two. God commands that our time and attention be on heavenly priorities and not on earthly pursuits. Can we be honest for a second here and understand that we're spending a lot of time on earthly pursuits that lead to temporary rewards? And the result of that is we just end up like that hamster on the wheel, and we just keep running but going nowhere. We think this in our teens, and we find out in our 20s that guess what? Everything we thought were important when we were a teenager doesn't matter. Amen, college students? We're in our 20s, and we think things matter. Then we get in our 30s, and we look back at our 20s, and what do we say? What a waste of time. Then we get in our 40s, and we look back, and we get in our 60s and look back. And what do we keep finding out? We keep finding out that only things that really matter to God should matter to us. That's really what should only matter. Here's my conclusion. We overvalue what we feel, we overlook what we know, and we undervalue what we believe. We overvalue what we feel. I tell you what, I mean, it drives me crazy how our culture feels about emotions. I talk to people at times, I'm like, how important is that you feel good about what decisions you make? And they're like, oh, that's really important. And I'm like, well, what if you change your mind tomorrow and you feel something differently? Oh, well, then I'll change my mind. And I'm like, well, wouldn't it make more sense before you made all these decisions based upon emotions to actually sit back and understand what it is that you believe about who God is and what he has planned for your life first? Wouldn't that make sense? And they're like, no, because you should follow your heart. It's in the Bible somewhere, I promise. I'm like, no, that's Disney. And we do. We have a generation that has a Disney theology. And they follow their emotions and they follow what they feel is important. And they run out there and they make these life-altering, life-changing decisions only to turn around and realize that once again, they've engaged in relationship wreckage and they're suffering because of it. And so what I would tell you is that we need to flip it. Instead of saying what we feel, what we know, what we believe, it ought to be what we believe. Well, what about the feel and the know? Just trust God. You don't have to worry about all the feeling and knowing. If he knows all things at all times and he's everywhere all the time and he's fully aware of whatever it is that we're going through and he went through it himself, what are we worried about? And we overlook the fact that there is a God who cares deeply about us and our future. And most importantly, this is important, most importantly, you realize how temporary your problems are. He knows how temporary your problems are. You know, I remember when my kids were little and particularly our two boys would argue and fight a lot and they would fight over some of the most trivial, tedious things. And they had shared a room together and they had bunk beds and it was always important. You with me? It was always important who got to sleep on the top bunk. Any of y'all ever had those fights? And so, you know, I remember one day I was sitting in the living room and I could hear the boys, you know, back in the bedroom and I could hear them arguing and fighting, you know, being boys. And all of a sudden, you know, I heard this boom. And I thought, well, that was an odd sound. And then all of a sudden I heard boom again. And I could tell that somebody was hitting the floor over and over again. And so I go in there and I open the door and the older one is pushing the younger one as he climbs back up on top of the top bunk. And this was happening over and over again. Coom, boom, coom, boom, coom, boom. And what's crazy is the younger one never gave up. It didn't matter how many times he hit the floor. And at that point, after four or five pushes, the older one thought, this is awesome. This is great. This is like a new game. You climb up, I knock you down, I laugh. And as a father, I looked at them and I thought, this is ridiculous. Why does it matter so much who gets to be on the top bunk? Well, to those two boys, it mattered a lot. They cared deeply about that to the point that one was okay with experiencing pain over and over again. And the other one was okay with giving pain over and over again. But as a father, I knew that it was all temporary. Why? Because one day they wouldn't even fit in those beds. One day they wouldn't even have in their own rooms. And one of the days, one would grow up and go off to college, and they wouldn't even be in the same house together. As a father, I knew this was so temporary. Why are we fighting over these things? When all that really matters is what's to come. And so we see this idea that God created our body and mind to be low priority with feelings and thoughts. God commands that our time and attention be on heavenly priorities, not on earthly pursuits. And the last one is God compels us. He compels us to regard no one from a worldly point of view anymore. This worldly point of view is don't regard people and problems as permanent. See them for what they are. They're temporary. This temporary or human or carnal or fleshly point of view, he says, get rid of it. You cannot go through your daily lives and perceive and judge and look at everything from a human standpoint. Because if you do, it's going to drive you absolutely crazy. And you will fight for things that don't matter. And you'll submit to things that will ruin your life. And you'll wind up at a point in your life where you look back and you'll question everything and wonder why it was ever so important to you. Instead, he says, we should view others as Christ views them. Yes, it's true that we once saw everyone and everything that happened in our life as painful and permanent. We can no longer view life and its circumstances that way. We have to stop it, right? We've got to stop it. It's ruining the people and it's running the places around us. We can't keep looking at everything and everyone as if that's the only important thing. That was the old you. Paul says that was the Adam you. Right? Isn't that what caused Adam and Eve the problem? Is they didn't look at what God was telling them to do, but instead they only thought what they felt and what they thought was important. And so what did they do? They acted on it. All it took was one temptation, and Adam and Eve both set aside God's agenda, and they took hold of their thoughts and feelings on what they thought would be important to them. And the moment they ate of that fruit, what happened? They realized they had made a mistake, that what God told them all along was really what was most important. And this is important that you get this. This is the Adam part of you. It still exists thousands of years later. And every single human in this building, you still have the old sinful Adam that wants to take charge, that wants to make your own decisions, that just like that two-year-old toddler that wants to step out in the street because nothing's going to hurt me. And you and I are trying to drag them back because they don't understand the dangers that are out there. We're making those decisions every day. And we're walking away from God when the truth is he does know best. He does understand what it is that we need. He is our Father, and we are his children. And we have to trust in that. We have to. With the Holy Spirit now in your life, you don't have to be controlled by other people's acts. You don't have to be controlled by your emotions. You don't have to be controlled by his lies. You are a new creation. The old is gone. The new Christ in you is what's most important. So I read this story. I think it might help in understanding this different perspective. There was a teacher. Actually, she was a college student. She wanted to become a teacher. And so she went through college and she was moving towards her teaching certification. And while she was doing that, she read about a program where when you graduated with your teacher certification, you could go to an impoverished area in the United States, a place where children in inner city areas, they didn't have good teachers, they didn't have good education. And she started reading about that. And even though she knew that she had good grades, and even though she knew she could probably go most school districts and she could become a teacher in an easier environment, she felt like she needed to go to this place, this inner city area, to work with children who didn't have good living conditions, that didn't have education opportunities. And she graduated and she got a job and she went to this place and she started teaching this school and she loved the kids. Many of the kids didn't have parents to go home to. They lived, 6, 7, 8 kids in an apartment. Many of them didn't have food when they came to school. And she began to fall in love with all the different hurts and needs and problems that each of these children had. And one day she was sharing with the children about a game that she used to play when she was a child. And she was like, yeah, we used to play this game called an egg toss. And the children looked at her and they were like, what? She goes, yeah, you know, you take an egg and you toss it to a person and they catch it and then they toss it back and you see how far you can get. And the children are like, I've never heard anything like that. She said, well, I'll bring some eggs one day and we'll do that. And so a couple of days later, she brought dozens of eggs for these children. And she took them outside and she lined them up and she gave each one of them a partner. Y'all know what game I'm talking about, right? And lined them up. And so these children, they were lined up outside and they were about 3 or 4 steps from each other. And the teacher said, okay, on the count of 3, everybody toss your egg to your partner. But guess what? The children didn't toss their egg. Many of them looked at her and then put the egg in their pocket. Some of them just looked at her like, why would I ever throw this egg? Because it could break. And she was like, okay, maybe you don't understand. Here, I'll show you. And she went over and she took an egg and she got one of the children. She said, okay, I'm going to toss the egg to you. And the child looked really nervous and anxious. And she took the egg and she tossed it. And the child caught it and was like, oh, so relieved that she caught this egg. And the teacher didn't understand. And she asked one of the children, why is everybody so nervous about this game? And the child looked at her and said, you know, Miss So-and-so, I know this game, this egg tossing is a game to you, but that's food to us. Why would we toss food around that could break and we wouldn't have any food to take home? And she set the children down and she started talking to them. And she found out that because these kids were so poor, that most of them didn't have basic food opportunities, basic meal opportunities, much less eggs that they could afford to just throw around and crack and watch fall on the ground and then laugh about it. And here's my point. We have to be careful. We have to be careful that we're not playing games with people's emotions. We have to be careful that we're not playing games with relationships. We have to be careful. We must always be aware of the fact that the needs of others take priority over the perceived rights of us. Do you hear what I'm saying? We have to be careful, because what we're doing with each other, the way we're making each other feel, and the problems that we're creating in our relationships, our culture treats it like a game. You see what we do with social media? You see what we do with the internet? You see how we treat each other and hurt each other? And we think it's this game, but these are real people with real thoughts and real feelings, and they have a real future that's being broken and hurt. And that teacher wrote a blog about that experience with her children and put it out there for other teachers to see, to remind us that we have to always be careful when we interact with other people, because we may have no idea what it is that they're going through or what it is that they're facing. And let me say it to you this way. This doesn't mean that we compromise regarding what we believe to be right and wrong. I'm not asking you to compromise God's word. I'm not asking you to compromise on what you believe and you know to be true. But it does mean that we need to consider and be compassionate when dealing with difficult people. So where do you get that from? Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 says this, that when Jesus looked out on the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You want to know what to do with difficult people? See them like Christ sees them, as harassed and helpless sheep that need someone to look them in the eye and say, listen, I know you're upset, I know you're angry, and what you're saying right now is really inappropriate, but the truth is whatever you're going through, we can work out. And that needs to happen in our homes. It needs to happen in our workplaces, and it certainly needs to happen on the highways. My goodness gracious, what are we doing? It needs to happen in our schools. It needs to happen. Your painful experiences, although real and relevant, are not more powerful than the gifts of grace and mercy, forgiveness and understanding that comes through knowing Jesus Christ. Amen? And so how do we do this? How do we solve this problem? I think James chapter 5 gives us an idea, and then we'll be done. James chapter 5 tells us this, and he's talking about how to deal with circumstances and situations in life. And he gives us a response, a practical, tangible response to when we're going through difficult times. James chapter 5, verse 13 says this, is anyone among you in trouble? Now here's the question. How many of you know somebody right now, maybe yourself, that's in some type of trouble in life? Stress, anxiety, tension, worry, depression. How many of you know someone in trouble? Yeah. James says, is there anyone among you that's in trouble? And then he says, then let us pray for them. We're like, well, yeah, we already knew that, really? I thought it said let us gossip about them. Let us ignore them. Let us do the Polish proverb, not my circus, not my monkey. Yeah, that's kind of harsh, isn't it? But he says very clearly, he says, is anyone among you in trouble? Then let them pray. He says, is anyone among you happy? Then let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let's call the elders of the church together and pray for them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And a prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up. And listen to this. Has anyone among you sinned? That's what he says. He says that they will be forgiven. And so here James tells us, he outlines this idea of difficult people. Anybody in trouble? Anybody struggling? Anybody sick? Anybody dealing with addictions and struggling with habitual sins? Anybody, you know, going through difficult times? We've got a God who cares deeply about us, and not only has he united us through Christ, but he has given us the opportunity and the gifts we need to reunite us back together. Listen to what he says at the end. Therefore, All right, I had a seminary professor used to say, anytime the word therefore is in the Bible, it means it's there for a reason. And I used to think that was one of the dumbest things when he said that, you know. Therefore is always there for a reason. But when I started to really study scripture, he was right. Therefore, anytime you see therefore scripture, go back, right, and read the scripture before it. Therefore, confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other that you may be healed. For the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. How do you deal with difficult people? You make sure that you are unified with God through Christ, and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit is in charge every day. And then you look for opportunities to reunite yourself back to these right relationships. In fact, I would say this to you. If you want to know what your two priorities in life should be, it's very simple. Union and reunion. That's what should be most important. Union and reunion. So where do you get that from? They asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's right there. God cares deeply about union and reunion. Let's pray. Father God, we ask for help. We ask for help in the area of dealing with difficult people. Lord, we all know that I can't give a all-encompassing solution to every relationship problem that exists in this room today. But Lord, I can point them to you. I can point them to your word. Lord, I can point out the fact that there is a way, there is a solution. It may not be an easy one, but ultimately, God, you care deeply that we are right with you and that we are right with each other. That's vitally important. So Lord, I pray this morning, I pray that there is something that's keeping us from having a right relationship with you, Lord, that we would settle that this morning, that we would give our lives to you. And Lord, if there's something going on between us and others, Lord, that we would settle that as well. Whatever that may look like, Lord, I pray that we would take serious the challenge to be in union with you and reunion with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand with me.
Thank you once again for joining us. Check back with us next week to hear another sermon, or join us on Sunday mornings at 9 or 10 a.m. to hear a live message. Have a great day.